Lord, you know I have two different messages here and not really sure which one to preach. Pray that you would settle it in my heart and mind, and that we would have, Lord, what is most needed and productive for this moment. Father, I pray that you would minister to us. We need encouraged, but we probably also need rebuked. We need strengthened, but we also probably need humbled. We need motivated. We need zeal and fire and heat, but we also need wisdom and patience and understanding. Father, I pray that you would have your way this morning. We are a needy people. We want to be washed with your word. So, Father, I pray that you would meet every need, that you would take your word and apply it to every heart and mind for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the message that I'm going to go with this morning is one that I fear will seem like repetition, but yet it's so vital to our daily lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. I think our greatest challenge in life, last week I talked about a quiet and peaceable life. And you know, we talked about the fact that the greatest hindrance to that is ourselves. And not somebody else. But there's a principle in the Word of God that I think would really help us in this, and I know in my life it is very needful. I think that walking in the fear of the Lord would help us in this, because I know that there are times when we're more diligent and careful, and there's times when we're less diligent and careful. But for the sake of being God's people and living like God's people, I want to share a thought this morning, some principles from the Word of God that are very similar to some I've shared in the past. And I don't know, I have another sermon that's quite similar to this, but I don't think anybody was here, maybe except Jesse and my family, whoever has ever heard it. In Romans chapter 14, begin reading, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day." Alike is not in the Greek. It means the same thing, but it doesn't mean that every day is common. It means that every day is holy. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I entitled this message, "Judge This Rather." There's two steps to judgment. The first step, which is a unavoidable part of judgment, is the mental judgment. We see something that is wrong. We see something that's not fair. We see something that is not right. Maybe we decide that that is not right. And most of us act on the first step of judgment, when in reality, we have no we have no authority in that first step unless we are actually in authority and have jurisdiction. But there's a second step, and that is judge this rather. In other words, what is God's will for me in this? The first point is, I can see that was wrong. The second step of judgment is, okay, what am I to do? To judge first the situation and judge secondly, what am I to do in this situation? That is where we have a point where we need to act. If you act upon the first step, it is usually reaction in the flesh. If you act upon the second step, that is walking in the Spirit. The first step is judging the situation. We're all going to do it. When the Bible says judge not, it's talking about acting upon that judgment. It's talking about doing something with what you mentally perceived. We mentally perceive right and wrong. There's no way to avoid that. Mentally, we're going to make discernments. We're going to say that wasn't right, that wasn't fair, that was ungodly, or that was inconsiderate, or that person's not in their place, or that this is out of line, or that's a trespass. We can't avoid making that judgment. Okay? When the Bible says judge not, it means don't act upon that judgment. But go, and we're going to see it, it's there, that the next step is you take the next step of judgment, and that is judging me. Judge this rather. What am I to do with this? Instead of judging your brother, you judge this. How do I respond? How do I act? That you don't put a stumbling block in their way or an occasion to fall. In other words, I have something to do here. And what's more important than what they did is how I do from this point and what I do with this. Matthew chapter 7. This is so obvious. I mean, we all can say, yep, that's right. But it is the hardest thing to do because it's a matter of habit. It's a matter of mental pattern and habit. And it also bleeds into our rights. Thinking we have rights that we don't have. Thinking we have jurisdiction that has not been given to us. Which also stems from pride. And it's a malady that Christ hit head on because it's one that is very prominent in us. Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Obviously, he's not talking about just a mental thought. He's talking about meeting out something. With the measure you mete out, you're going to get that measure back. Now, if I take a mental evaluation of something, I have not violated this. It's what I do with that mental evaluation that will either violate this or obey this. Okay? A lot of people say when we do act upon this, we give a rebuke, we give a witness. I've had people who I've handed a tract to somebody, and they come up and their first response is, "The Bible says judge not." Well, that tract was printed before I ever met you. It's a principle. Okay? I handed it to you. Now, you have assumed that you needed it. And therefore, I was judging you. But the fact is, what I did, the judgment I made was, this person needs some principle from the Word of God. What I did was, acting upon that judgment in a right way. Giving a track is a right way to act upon that judgment. It says here, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, beholding the mote is not the problem. All you do is read a little farther and you'll see that. Beholding that mote was not the problem. Okay? It says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Noticing the mote was not the problem. That's not a violation of this precept. The problem is acting upon the first step, which is usually a reaction in the flesh, instead of acting upon the second step, which Paul said, judge this rather, and that has to do with what I do from here. If I see a mote in my brother's eye, then I take the first step of judgment, I can see that's not right. Then if I take the second step of judgment, I say, okay, Lord, what am I to do from here? Judge this rather. What is my response to be? I'm not just judging them. Now I'm judging, okay, what do I do? Now, when I take that step, God's going to show me that, well, you're not in a position to pull that mote out yet because you've got a beam in your own eye. Well, then, if I'm seeking God on how to help my brother, then I'm going to clean up my own life. I'm going to get my own act together. I'm going to repent of my own sin so that I can see clearly to help my brother. But that all comes from that second step of judgment. When I was a teenager, I knew a young lady in our youth department, and there was a lot of problems in her family. Not only because of this, but this doesn't help any matter. She was half black, half white. That usually brings dynamics into a marriage that are hard to overcome. It's not always bad. It can be very wonderful and good. But this particular girl had this situation, and in her home, it was not working. Her parents were not godly. Her parents were not spiritual. And so there was a dynamic there, and she became very bitter. She was angry at her parents. Her parents were fighting all the time. They could not get along. And she was just eaten up with bitterness. Every time we talked to her, she was bitter, bitter, bitter. Well, I had an opportunity to talk to the youth department one day. And in speaking to the youth department, I wanted to address this young lady's situation. I felt sorry for her. We were praying for her as a youth department and some of the young people in the church and our Bible club at school. And I wanted her to understand that by her focusing on her parents' problems, she was actually becoming more like her parents. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because if I'm judging you, what am I focused on? You. I'm focused on what you're doing wrong. Now, what is going to be the greatest influence in my life? What I focus on or what I don't focus on? What I focus on. Okay? And so here I am. I'm focused on this person's bad traits. I'm focused on what I don't like. I'm focused on the things that bug me, and I'm looking at that. And how often is it that you see a young person who's bitter against their father, bitter against their mother, bitter against their parent, and they grow up acting just like them? I have seen that in people. And why is it? Because there are two ways to judge. You can look at something and you can judge based on what you evaluate in your mind, and you can act on that judgment. Or you can take the next step and you can judge this rather. Okay, what am I supposed to do with this? What is my part in this? Now, I shared with this young lady, this very principle from the pulpit there, that what you focus on will influence you more than what you don't focus on. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to find fault in others. If a child is bitter towards a characteristic in his parents, he will usually become just like them in that area. What a child hates in his parents will usually become a character trait of his own. Because what you focus on has the greater influence in your life. So Jesus said this, first, pull out the beam out of thine own eye. That was his response. And we share this with this young lady, and I really don't know where she is today. We really tried to help her out. But I don't know if she ever got around her bitterness towards her parents. First, pull out the beam in thine own eye. What should I do? There's two possibilities for your life. You can judge the evil, focus on the evil, be influenced by the evil, and be judged with the same judgment. Or you can judge this, rather, and that is your response, how you respond to it, what you do with it, and what God expects from me in this situation. Now, think about Matthew 7 and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, how does that relate here? When you are overcome with evil, it means you are changed and influenced by that evil. But when you overcome evil, it means that you exemplify good in the presence of evil. So, the number one question, the easy question is, what are they doing? And what should they have done? That's the easy question. The hard question is, what should I do? And what does God expect from me? That's the hard question. In Romans chapter 12, let's read back. Let's go back up here a little bit. And let's see. Oh, verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you." Now, if someone's persecuting me, I have enough brains to know that's not right. I can't avoid a mental evaluation. I'm going to be able to see this is not right. But the question is not that. That's for God to deal with. God is the judge of those things. I'm supposed to back up and judge this rather, and that is, what do I do with this? Where do I take this? How do I respond to this? It says, "Bless them which persecute you, and curse not." Bless and curse not. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That has to do with focusing on, what do I do here? "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own, in your own conceits." Be not wise in your own judgments, your own conceits, but instead act according to the Spirit of God in this situation. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." That's overcoming evil with good. Instead of recompensing evil for evil, I'm providing things honest in the sight of all men. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, "judge not that ye be not judged" is a antitype of overcome evil with good. In this one, the evil is causing you to do something that you're going to pay for. The evil is provoking you to be evil. And in this one, the evil is provoking you to be good. What's the difference? Well, on this one, I'm focused on judging the evil, and therefore, I'm stepping out of my bounds. I'm acting in a way that God hasn't called me to act. In this one, I'm overcoming the evil because I'm looking at, yes, that's evil. Now what does God want me to do? It's a total different scenario. Nehemiah once said, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." And we need to feel that way in our life. We are called of God to do a great work. And if someone around us is doing wrong, we need to remind ourselves, I can't come down. I can't be drawn down to that level. I can't be drawn away from my position of obedience and submission to the will of God. I can't be drawn into a trespass because I see a trespass. I've got to maintain my place and continue in the will of God. James 2:13 says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." You see, the Bible says, "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." God will see to it that when you step out of your place, which James is in James chapter 2. Turn there with me. He deals with this. We'll come back to it. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Not judging other evil thoughts, but judges who have evil thoughts, is what it's saying there. Judges with evil thoughts. Now, it says here, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He goes on down. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 12. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, there's another place. Okay, here, James chapter 4 that I'm looking for. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is the same principle we're talking about. Have I been called to be a doer of the law? Or have I been called to be a judge? It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Now, if I have indeed been called to be a doer of the law, then to step out of that position and become a judge, I've stepped into a different role. There are those who are runners in the race, and there are those who are judges of the race. If I'm to be a runner, then I need to get out of the judge's stand and get out on the track and run. There are those who are there to judge, and there are those who are there to run. We've been called as runners. Now, in some areas, we are judges. As a parent, I'm a judge over my home and my children. But as a brother in the church, you know, I'm a runner. We're running together. And I need to focus on my running, not just focus on your running. If I'm focused on your running, I'm not running. Runners in a race aren't just looking around at everybody else. They're focused on their own running. And so he says here that as equals in a situation, we're supposed to be focused on the overcoming aspect and not the judging aspect. That poor guy, it says here in James 2, ye have despised the poor. Why? You made judgments. You made judgments based on the fact that he didn't have very nice clothes. Well, he probably blew all his money at the casino. You don't know that. Well, he probably just didn't work very hard. You don't know that. You despise the poor because he's poor. But poor is not a sin. Now, he may have gotten there through sin, but you don't know that. Just he says, they're coming to your assembly, a poor man in vile raiment. You don't know that. He may be a Lazarus. You don't know why he's that way. You don't know why the rich man has gay clothing. He may have ripped the poor man off. But the fact is, you're going to make mental judgments, but what are you going to do with that judgment? You're going to say, this guy is poor. Well, you can sit there and look down your nose at his poverty, but you've forgotten. You've set yourself in the wrong seat. God says, judge this rather. In other words, what am I going to do with this poor man? How do I treat this poor man? And the Bible says in verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So here I am judging somebody while I'm transgressing the law. Isn't that the way it usually works? In order for me to step up and judge and pass judgment of some sort, in other words, not just a mental evaluation, but acting upon that evaluation, meeting out, treating them different, treating them wrong, speaking certain words, whatever, however I act upon that, am I also transgressing the law when I do this? Am I violating God's will for my life when I'm doing this? Usually, that's the case. Even if we are masters, the Bible says, forbear threatening, knowing that you have a master. There are still boundaries for the masters. Anyways, in James 2:13 it says, He will have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. God's going to make sure He meets to you what you mete out to others. In Psalm 18:25 it says, With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, but with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. You say, well, isn't God rendering evil for evil? No, God is the judge. God is the judge, and God and judges are to do eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, we were reading in Bible our Bible time. In the same proverb, it says in one place, say not in your heart, I will render it to every man according to his deeds. But then, in another area it says, for God will render to every man according to his works. But He tells us not to do that. Why? Because we're not in the judgment seat. That's for the judge to do. It's for the judge to render to every man according to his works. And only can you do that where you have jurisdiction as a judge. But where you do not have jurisdiction as a judge, you can't do that. You can't render to every man according to his deeds because you are transgressing the law. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's not what I was hoping for. Matthew 5, I'm sorry. Already been there. Matthew 5, verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Jesus is coming here. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai. Which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now Jesus is dealing with a situation here. Okay? He could have easily got sidetracked by judging these foolish people who laughed him to scorn. But that's not what he was there for. God didn't call him to pass judgment on those people. Instead, he overcame the evil with good. He kept focused on what God wanted him to do. I can take you many places throughout the Scripture. In Acts 16 is another situation, illustration of this. Acts 16. Verse 12. Verse 13, And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. Paul has come to a new city, to Philippi, and he's looking for people to witness to. He doesn't go down to the bar. He doesn't go down to the pagan temple. He goes out looking for people who are wanting to pray. And he sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now Paul is minding his own business, trying to be light and salt to those people who are spiritually receptive. He is intercepted by a damsel who has an evil spirit, who's trying to disrupt what Paul is trying to do here. Verse 18, "And this she did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." It doesn't take too much common discernment to judge that this was a kangaroo court. This was an abortion of justice. This was a wicked ordeal. This was not fair. Now Paul, none of us would have blamed him to react in judgment against this situation. But what did he do? Did they hear him from the inner prison saying, "I demand justice"? Did they hear him saying, "I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. Get in here or let me out of here"? Is that what they heard? It would have been a right judgment. Everything he would have said would have been right in what was said. But that's not what God called him to do. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they thrust him into jail. I'm sure they were in pain. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13, verse 12, you cover a lot of this. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they should behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is the will of God. Not that I judge those foolish men. The Bible passes judgment. The Bible calls them foolish men. So I should be able to say, "You're a bunch of foolish men." They are. Bible said so. But that's not what God called me to do. God can do that. God called me with well-doing to put to silence their ignorance. "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Jesus took that second step. He, at the time this was happening, was not called of God to pass judgment. He will do that. He will take that seat someday. But at this point, God didn't want him in that seat. At this point, God wanted him in the running the race position, not in the judgment position. And so at this point, He focused on what God wanted him to do, and that was to commit himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus is our example of not passing judgment where he did not have jurisdiction. One man stood up and said, "Master, talk to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Who made me a ruler and a judge over you? I have no jurisdiction there. That's not what I'm called to do. So I'm not going to step out of the boundaries God has set for me into another area." We're going to be a doer of the law, or we're going to be a judge. And judging is simply avoiding my personal responsibility. By focusing on somebody else's deeds, I'm avoiding my personal responsibility in this situation. Judging is focusing on the evil rather than my responsibility. And doing that, I'm assuming that God will let me slide, but not them. Focusing on the evil rather than my responsibility is saying that they ought to receive, that they ought not to receive mercy, but I should receive mercy. See, when I'm focusing on what Nathan did wrong, and I'm stepping into the judgment seat and acting upon that, and I'm not his father, but maybe his brother, okay? As his father, I have jurisdiction to pass judgment in some areas. But as a brother in the Lord, okay, if I'm focused on what he's doing and I'm stepping out of line, I'm transgressing the law, I'm being a judge instead of a doer of the law, then what I'm assuming is that he shouldn't receive mercy, but I should, because I'm trespassing the law too. I'm thinking that God's going to let me slide, but God won't let him slide. That's the way I'm acting anyways. It's an assumption. God's judgment is without respect of persons. When you judge evil, you are agreeing that evil should be judged. But if you've not first gotten the beam out of your own eye, and have not first fulfilled your responsibility, then you are only judging yourself. And God will say, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge you." Out of thine own mouth will I judge you. Young people, you live at home. You can see, you know, when you're on the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak, you can't judge upward, you can only judge downward. And when you're the one on the bottom, there's not much judgment you can do. Those who are above you in authority and seniority, they have some jurisdiction to pass judgment onto you, but they need to be careful because someone's above them. And ye masters, forbear threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven and he's watching. Okay? So, but when you're down on the bottom and you're a child, you see a lot of things going on up there that aren't right. But God hasn't given you the jurisdiction to judge. So what do? You judge this rather. You say, "I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be what I ought to be. I'm going to..." Now, you may not have the power of authority, but you always have the power of influence. A wife with her husband, she has not the power of authority. When she does that, she's transgressing the law. But she always has the power of influence. And that is the greater power. The power of example is the greatest moral influence. The power of you know, if I come in, I'm all upset about something, you know, and my wife gives me a soft answer and responds in a Christ-like spirit, it'll smite me. It'll smite my heart. It'll convict me. Did she step out of line? No. She focused on what she should be. She acted according to her position. She acted according to that second step of judging this rather. She's overcoming evil with good. And by the way, evil can be overcome with good. You young people, you see your parents. I used to see my parents squabble and bicker and do things that I felt like, you know, that's not the way a marriage should be. That's not the way a home should be run. But God convicted me that someday I was going to be on the stage. It was going to be my turn someday. And so rather than judging, I need to be taking notes. I need to be planning my home. I need to be perfecting my character. And therefore, when I had a home, by God's grace, I could set the example. I could, you know, I challenge you young people. Go higher. Take note. Learn from our mistakes. And go higher. Grow. But don't judge. Because then you're only affecting your own character adversely. You hold bitterness and judgment towards your parents. You're destroying your own character. You're destroying your own future home because you're going to drag those things that you don't like right into your home. Those things that you see are wrong in that marriage, you're going to drag it into your own marriage. Those things that you see are wrong in the child rearing or the management or whatever, you're going to drag that into your own home because that's what you're focused on. It's going to become a part of your character. But if you focus on responding properly and reacting properly and being an example and being Christ-like, then what kind of practice are you getting? Then what kind of character are you building? And that's what you're going to drag into your home. That's what you're going to carry with you. Is all that practice you got of trying to judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, I'm going to make sure I'm responding properly, even if someone's not. You follow me? You young people, you children, you're going to see mistakes in our life. And you're going to do one of two things. You're going to judge and make it a detriment in your own life. Or you're going to overcome evil with good. And you're going to build a character that allows you to stop the generational sin, the generational dysfunction carried from generation to generation. And you know what? You're going to find out in your own home when you're married and you're trying to deal with the stress of life, you're going to find out it's not as easy as you thought it was. You're going to learn that mom and dad, well, now I understand. Now I see. Oh, yeah, it's a little clearer now than it was then. It's not as easy as I assumed it should be. But if you were practicing in your home, having a right spirit to your authority, or having a right spirit to those under your authority, wherever you are, if you're practicing having a right spirit, then you're going to carry that into your home. And you're going to be able to overcome evil with good. There's a first step of judgment that you can't avoid. You're going to mentally make a judgment. You're going to mentally evaluate the situation. But you're not allowed to act on that judgment. If you do, you're acting in the flesh. It's a reaction. You need to go to the next step. Judge this rather. And that is, take the focus off my brother and put it on what do I do in this situation? What is my responsibility here? If we could learn to do that by God's grace in our life, it would transform every home in this church. It would transform every child, every husband, every wife, every young person. It would transform your life. And you would build such a character because your character would be built not upon focusing on their evils, but upon focusing on the good that you should be doing to overcome evil. That would be what your character is built upon. That would be the mental patterns in your mind. But if you're judging, the mental patterns in your mind are built by what you're viewing that's wrong. So you're only bringing that same judgment upon yourself. Because you'll do the same things. Let's stand together. Oh, I could just... it's hard to stop because this is so important. But anything past this point is going to become redundant. I counsel a lot of people on the phone, email. 99% of the time, this is the problem. Because people are focused on the wrong that's being done and wondering, you know, what about the situation? And they're not focused on how to overcome evil with good. Most of the relationship problems we have is not because there was no way around it. It's not because it's somebody else's fault. Usually it's because we haven't taken that second step of judgment. Our life is not... You have a ministry. You are called of God. You have a ministry of overcoming evil with good. Displaying Christ. We talked about this. An agent to display the right ways of God. We talked about this. You have a ministry right now in your home. If you have a froward master, the Bible tells you what to do with it. You can have the power of influence in that situation, whatever it might be. But if you get out and step into the judge's seat, then you're bringing down God's anger upon you. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
Appreciate you bringing this message, Brother Mark. It applies to all of us.
Yes, sir.
If I lived 90 or so, then all of us will still be reflecting on whatever examples were set for us by our parents or other authorities in our lives. And we have a choice of how to respond, either to learn from it,
right,
or to react.
Right. What a godly habit. If someone can build the habit to where they evaluate and immediately they go to, okay, Holy Spirit, what do we do here? Immediately, that's the next step. Okay, Lord, what do I do here? Okay, Lord, lead me, you know, work through me here. If our immediate reaction becomes, you know, character, godly character, we've defined as doing right by reflex. This is a reflex that you have to have if you're going to be Christ-like. It's the reflex of evaluating and immediately, instead of staying there, you jump back to, okay, what's my role here? If that reflex could be built into our character, wow, what a powerful thing that would be. What a blessed thing that would be. Microchip.
Yeah. I find as you were expounding on the lesson today, how many things in just a short period of time came to mind where I've probably, as Brother Paul said, reacted rather than respond and made an error in judgment on things and acted on my error in judgment rather than on how God calls me to act. So it's very sobering. It's always very sobering every Sunday when I realize just how far I've yet to go. But thank you for bringing that message today.
Well, brother, I need it in my life. It would change my marriage, my home, if I could build that reflex.
Yeah.
Man.
You know, the passage St. James, rich man and poor man, why would you despise a poor man? Probably for selfish reasons. Mm-hmm. Because, again, I want to be friends with the rich man in hopes that he might do you some favors later on instead of need to close, instead of despising him, a proper judgment would be maybe I can help the man.
Right.
Also, I thought it interesting there in Matthew 7, immediately after the verses that you read, he talks about don't cast your pearls before the swine. He having to make a judgment there. Is this a case where I just need to close my mouth because I'm giving you pearls and you're a swine? It seems like God is seeking to develop in us a perpetual student attitude all through life, to study every situation and know what is the proper response, and not to ever become high-minded and think we have it all figured out. Because it's like, well, how did I know how I should respond here? Well, study it. What seems to be the issues here? And like you said, am I even in a position to do anything about it, or
right.
just learn from it?
Right. And in a position to do something about it, you're in a position to be an influence, even if you're not in a position of authority.
Yeah. And when it's one of my children that's out of order, I have to do something about it.
Well, you're in a position of authority.
Beyond just, well, I guess it's an influence as well.
Right. But it's... right.
There's so many cases, even without evaluating the other person as a swine, there's so many cases where it does not help to speak, makes it worse, even though, you know, in our pride, we may think, oh, we know what to say that will make their heart or make them think. Usually not the case. Much more often, silence. Silent. You know, not silence is a weapon, I suppose.
Yeah.
You may have heard of, but they're just quietly attending to, like you described, thinking, how does God want me to respond? And it's usually not that God has placed me here to speak words to them. It's usually a quiet example.
That's why we need to, when we stop, you know, if you're in a habit of stopping and saying, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? You're also in a habit of not reacting quickly. And that's where we usually fail, is when it's a quick response. Because we haven't had time to ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do? So, let's go to the Lord in prayer.